Amen. Well, what a cool experience I was able to have over the last several days to be in Israel. People have asked me a lot about my trip, and I just say I felt safer there than many places in Jacksonville, okay? So I know it's a little scary to think there's still a war there. There is, but it's really isolated on the northern border with Hezbollah. So groups can't go there. That'd be north of the Sea of Galilee. And of course, there are certain places on the West Bank, which is just on the other side of Jerusalem. When you go on the other side of the Mount of Olives that I was standing on, you're in the West Bank, which is the West Bank of the Jordan River, okay? So Jordan River separates Jordan from Israel. And so there's a lot of occupied places there. But so much of what I believe just came alive to me over the last week or so. And I'm just so thankful for the opportunity. We are going to have a trip next year, at the end of the year, that I'm going to try to lead. And anybody that's able can make themselves willing and go if they can. But just an exciting place where the Bible comes alive. Somebody said before, sometimes when you're reading the Bible here, you read it in black and white. When you see it in Israel, you see it in color. And it's an amazing and extraordinary thing, and I can give testimony to that. In June, I'm going to be speaking 4 Sundays on some of the sites that I saw and some of the events that took place in those sites. So there'll be pictures and videos going along with the messages. So I certainly invite you back for that and trust that the Lord will just continue to show us and affirm in our heart those things that are true. The Bible's true whether you go to Israel or not, okay? It is. But just seeing some, just like that little piece in Zechariah, it said, the Mount of Olives, which stands on the east side of Jerusalem. Well, that's it. That's where I was. So sometimes when you get to see it, it just kind of comes alive. Like, wow. And right there from the Mount of Olives, you can see Caiaphas's house where Jesus went on trial the night before he was crucified. Just below where I was standing is the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, this is interesting. I don't want to get ahead of myself too much here, but we are here on Palm Sunday. Today is actually Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before the resurrection. Okay, so this week we call Holy Week, or many people call Holy Week, and I would highly advise you to maybe pick up, there's no end to these online. People have mapped out the Holy Week and tell you what happened on what days. But this is interesting. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus leaves Bethany, which is on the other side of the Mount of Olives. He comes to the Mount of Olives in Matthew 21. I think Pastor Aaron's preaching on this over at Mayport today. But he then comes down the Mount of Olives on a donkey. Of course, this is when people threw the palm branches. That's why they call it Palm Sunday. Down on his path, Jesus would have come down the Mount of Olives on that donkey. He would have crossed what used to be a bridge from there to the Eastern Gate and would have entered the city of Jerusalem as the Savior. Now think about that. Think about where we are right now in our Bible study. It's just fascinating to me that in our study today, Jesus is also going to come down the Mount of Olives, but he's not coming on a donkey, he's coming on a horse. And he's not coming as a humble Savior, he's coming as a risen, conquering King. Same place. It's like the first time he offered them salvation, and many people have rejected it. But in that coming, this coming we're talking about today, there's no salvation offered. That is all settled. I just thought it was interesting to tie Palm Sunday together with what we're talking about. Now, let's go to Revelation 19. Angie said to me this morning, or actually last night it was, she said, now I'm a little concerned that you're going to preach for 3 hours today. And I said, don't worry, it will not be 3 hours. I promise you, it'll be about 2.5 hours, okay? So I have a lot going on here, as you can imagine, but I'm going to try to refrain myself and try to stick where we are and do my best to do that. I'm going to read the text in just a moment, but I want to breathe a word of prayer before we get started today. And I'm just thankful for all, what God is doing. Want to pray for you. Want to pray that maybe there's a need you have in your heart and life. Just want to say a word of prayer for us together. And also, we have some guests here, Melissa Quick and Jared. Melissa and Jared are here. This is Melissa's boyfriend, Jared. And interestingly enough, they saw some of my videos about Jerusalem on Facebook, and Melissa's friends with Lori. Melissa is going through cancer right now, and I told her, I said, well, you know, I don't know what all the Lord's doing in your life and here at our church or not, but we want to pray for you. And I said, why don't we just cover her in believing prayer today, ask God to bring healing, and he can do that, can he? He sure can. And so we're going to pray for that right now. Can we do that? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We are grateful. We're humbled to be your children. We stand here as a congregation today in need of your word today. And we bring our cares and concerns, our sicknesses, our ailments, our struggles, our sins. We bring them to you today. We confess them. And Lord, we also look forward to this week, this holy week, where we remember what you did for us. And Lord, we recognize that on this week, we can remember that you died and you were buried, but you did in fact rise from the dead. And Lord, that's why we're here on the first day of the week to celebrate your resurrection. Not just on Easter or Palm Sunday, but every Sunday. Lord, I bring now Melissa to you. I put her life and her body in your hands. We pray, Lord, that you will, in a miraculous way, rid her body of cancer. Lord, we know you can. Lord, you made blind people see. You made crippled people walk. And Lord, you raised people from the dead. We don't believe there's any cancer too difficult for you. So we ask that Melissa would be healed and that you would get all the glory from it and be with Jared as he tends to her needs as well. We love you. We pray you'll bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand if we could and read the word together. For those of you that are new, we have been preaching through the entire book of Revelation. We're in chapter 19. And I'm smiling today because there's a lot of good news coming now, okay? Yeah. How many of you would admit the last like 8 weeks have been a little rough, okay? And I understand that. Chapter 6 through 17 are difficult. Actually, through chapter 18, they're just difficult. There's no easy way to deal with it because there is a coming tribulation. And that's what those, think about this. So think about what God must want you to think about or know if he's going to devote the majority of the book of Revelation to the tribulation period. And I know that we live in a culture that is quick to make enemies and quick to put up barriers and quick when you say if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't go to heaven, quick to just make that an issue of division. And it is an issue of division, but I think there it should be for you that you think in your mind, man, God must want me to wake up here. If this is really coming, number one, I want to make sure I'm not going to be there. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, you're not going to be in there. You're not going to be through that. But I think in terms of also people that we know and love and should care about without Jesus Christ, that's their forecast. But now we come to the end of that. How many are glad we're coming to the end of that, okay? And it came to pass. And in Revelation chapter 19, we're going to read it out loud together. But for those of you that are new, we've been reading every word of this book out loud together in accordance with chapter 1, verse 3. That tells us if we read this out loud together or read it out loud, we will receive a blessing. And so we've been doing that. So if you've been here every week, we have read this out loud together. And so we're going to do this. It's a lot today. It's 21 verses, but we're going to cover it. And so you just do the best you can. Follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, the words are, of course, on the screen. We'll begin in chapter 19, verse 1. Ready, begin. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were written many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Amen. This is God's word. I want to preach to you this morning on this message, supper time. Supper time. Now, I want to stop here real quick before I pray, and I want to just say something really cool. Some of you are wondering, what are you going to do next week? It's Easter, right? So I'm going to give you a teaser. I'm going to preach Revelation chapter 20, and I want you to read verses 1 through 6 on your own, and I want you to imagine how the two things tie together. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Lord, I humble myself before you and ask that you will help me today to preach with authority and power, spirit control. I pray, Lord, that you will help me to say those things which are most helpful. Keep me from saying things that are irrelevant. And Lord, guide each word. I pray if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, today would be the day. Lord, thank you for what we're reading. Thank you there is hope. Thank you there's an end to all evil and sin and corruption. And thank you that you rule and reign and that we get to be with you. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. If you had to eat the same meal for every meal the rest of your life, what would it be? Now, I knew that was going to happen. Y'all are way too stubborn to answer it on Facebook because I tried. But then I try to preach and y'all are all talking to me out loud as if I could hear 200 of you answering the question at one time. So I went to ask all the faithful people around me this question. I went to my children first. Blake had the best answer of all. He said, well, candy. That's Blake's answer. Braxton's answer was noodles. He loves noodles. Ashley was pizza. Angie said, I don't know. Wes said chicken Alfredo. Bree Pruitt said grilled chicken wings. Levi pizza. Cassie sandwiches. You really said sandwiches, didn't you? Sarah Hurst said Mexican food, but they're all wrong, of course. Chipotle is the only meal to eat every meal for the rest of your life. You know, we joke about stuff from time to time. We'll have a wonderful meal, or we'll talk about our favorite meal, and we'll say something. I hear Christians do this all the time. Man, that's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, this, my mom's whatever, this restaurant, or this particular meat, or whatever. The fact is, we look at this text, which talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and what is served at the supper is not talked about at all. So we are not certain what will be eaten there, but I am certain I will be eating there. And so will you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We are here in Revelation 19. Finally, the tribulation is over. Finally, the Antichrist has been defeated. Finally, the false prophet has been shut up. Finally, this whole thing resolves, and now we are in heaven with God, us, celebrating everything that God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to top it all off, when supper is over, we get to journey back to this earth with the Lord Jesus and be eyewitnesses to his destruction, ultimately, of all of his enemies that have gathered in the battle of Armageddon. Now, I know that I was standing on the Mount Olives when I talked about where Jesus' feet will touch down, but know that Megiddo, or the Valley of Armageddon, is not in Jerusalem. In fact, it's north of Nazareth. It's actually probably about 70 miles from Jerusalem. And as I was standing there last week, I asked my friend Kurt, I said, well, so what's your opinion? I mean, the Bible clearly says that Jesus is going to stand on the Mount of Olives when he comes again. But the Bible also says when he comes again with us, he's going to swipe through the Valley of Armageddon to destroy his enemies. So what do you think it is? And I agree with my friend when he said, I think what happens is we come with Jesus in the second coming. We first ride through the Valley of Armageddon, and in one swift motion, the Lord takes out his enemies with one swipe of the sword. And then when that's over, he flies us on down to Jerusalem to let us come to the Mount of Olives to fulfill that prophecy in Zechariah chapter number 14. Now, you may disagree with me, and that's fine, but I think that's a pretty good explanation. But here's the bottom line. Our text teaches us that we as God's children should celebrate what Jesus has done for us, and that we will spend all of eternity celebrating his salvation and his victory over all of his and our enemies. I want to walk you through this text and show you three things, if I could. Number one, I want you to see there is a celebration. The celebration occurs in verses 1 through 5. And it happens right at the end of the text that we learned from last week when Levi preached. Remember, in chapter 17 and 18, we see Babylon fall. In chapter 17, it is the religious Babylon, the one world church that falls. In chapter 18, it is the economic and political government of Babylon that falls. Together, spiritual, political, and financial Babylon falls. As soon as that, is over, you see this, eruption of praise in heaven beginning in chapter number 19 and verse number 1. And you'll notice throughout these first five verses, the word alleluia is mentioned four different times. So obviously what's going on here is this is a praise service, a worship service in heaven. And the Bible says that what is being said in heaven around God's throne is alleluia or hallelujah. The word means praise the Lord. And can I tell you, that really should be the testament and testimony of all of God's people for all time. This is who we are. We are people who praise the Lord. We are people that give thanks to our God. And by the way, we have much to celebrate, don't we? And I'm going to look at that in just a minute. But I want you to see, not only are they celebrating, not only do they have much to celebrate, but they are celebrating in an exuberant fashion. I am talking about what is happening in heaven makes what we're trying to do in this auditorium pale in comparison. In fact, look at verse number one. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Notice it is a loud voice of a great multitude. Skip down to verse number six. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. So as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the base of the Niagara Falls or any falls like it. How many of you have ever been there? Now you know, if you were at the base of a mighty waterfall like Niagara, you're not going to have a normal conversation with somebody standing next to you because the noise is overwhelming. And that's what John is describing here. Think about this. John is saying that the shout of praise in heaven before the throne of God is going to resemble the sound of a mighty waterfall where nothing else can be heard. Everything else is drowned out. In the truest sense of the word, there is so much shouting. There is so much praise. It is going to sound like the great Niagara with tons and tons of water rushing over its giant precipice every second. The noise will be deafening. It is, as Chris Tomlin says, a holy roar. It is a roar. It is a, in Hebrew, shabak. It is a word of praise. It means to address in a loud tone. Folks, you realize in the Old Testament, the word for praise itself indicates and insinuates that praise is not quiet. Praise is not mumbled. Praise is not shackled. Praise is not seated. Praise is loud. Praise is shouting. Praise is triumphing. Quite literally, when we come into worship, it is a little preview of what should be going on in heaven. And every Sunday morning, there ought to be a roar in this auditorium celebrating what Jesus Christ has done for us when he died on the cross. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating three specific things, I believe, here in verses 1 through 5. Number one, we're celebrating our salvation. Boy, I thought somebody might say amen there. Y'all done dried up on me. Look what he says in verse number 1. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. The first word mentioned is salvation. May I say this, the most significant thing that has ever happened to you in your life is not the day you were born, not the day you were married, not the day you had your first child, but the day you were born again. I mean, on top of all of the other mounts of blessings that you enjoy, does not sitting on the peak of Mount Blessing in your life, King Jesus providing for you a salvation that you could not provide on your own? I mean, that one thing right there is worth praising and shouting for all of eternity because of what God has done for us. Number two, I see there is the hallelujah of God's sentence. Look at verses 2 and 3. At verse 2, it says, For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot. Now, the great harlot is of course, Babylon. We already saw that. It's chapter 17, 18. Why are we celebrating? Listen to this. Why are we celebrating? Because she's been judged. We're celebrating because God's sentence has been executed. We're celebrating, listen to this, we will celebrate in heaven because God has exacted judgment on a rebellious, sinful, and lost world that has spent its life oppressing the people of God and God himself. Now you may think that that sounds cruel. Let me explain something to you. There is no such thing as righteousness if there is no such thing as justice. I understand it's difficult to swallow sometimes. We talk about the judgment or the justice of God. Maybe very carefully. There's no such thing as God ruling in righteousness if judgment is never punished. Folks, nobody in this room would feel fair, feel safe, feel right if ultimately we did not know that every wrong will be righted right? And that God will make all things right ultimately, and that God will take care and avenge and revenge, and that true crimes get punished, and that people do pay for what they do. If that was not true, we would live in anarchy, and rebellion would rule and reign, and nobody would want to be in a world like that. And thank God, one day in all eternity, we will live in a world without any of that. Why? Because Jesus made all wrongs right. Number three, there is the hallelujah of God's supremacy. Now look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters saying, hallelujah. Watch this. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, a part of this singing group is the 24 elders that we looked at weeks ago. And we know who they are. They are the representatives of all of God's people, both Israel and Gentile church, for all of eternity. 12 apostles, 12 tribes, right? 12 leaders of each. The 24 elders, I believe, are them representing all of the church and all of Israel. Think about this. Think about the statement now. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. Think about what that means to all people, both past, present, and future, both in Israel and in the church. Think of all the nations that have come and gone. Nations we've talked about in this study. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Egyptians, the Grecians, the Romans. All the world powers that have risen. Think about even things that are going on in our culture today. Think of the brazen nature of a group like ISIS. That we seem to think they only attack people like us, but now they attacked Moscow this past week. I mean, just the crazy and voluminous way in which our world is ran by people that are corrupt, and kingdoms come and kingdoms go and they rise and fall. Think about, guys, standing on the other side of eternity, looking back over history and saying with absolute certainty, God reigned over all of it. You know, it's interesting. You may have picked this up if you like music. That phrase is from Handel's Messiah. Right? And when do we normally sing that song? We normally sing it at what season? Christmas. It's not a Christmas song. It's a second coming song. And it's, I mean, obviously, this is the passage that spurred Handel to write this amazing song. Now, I don't particularly care for classical music as such, but, I mean, I know it's recognized widely as one of the most powerful and amazing songs that have ever been written. And that little phrase, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, stirs up this passion in our hearts that says, man, God, you have been in control of everything. You have now righted every wrong. You have saved us. We are not here on our own. We're here because of you. That is worthy of praise. The song says this, hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. And I was reminded of this good old song just a few years ago. We sing it all the time. And as I was thinking about saints gathered in this place in the song of praise, I couldn't pass up this song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, what? We'll sing and shout the victory. That's what's happening in verses 1 through 5. Number two, not only is there a celebration, number two, there is a supper. There is a supper. Verses 6 through 10 describe the marriage supper lamb. By the way, there's another supper in this text. I don't know if you noticed that in the rest of the text when it talks about the great supper of God. Did you notice the contrast there? There's the marriage supper of the lamb. That's for us. That is in heaven. That is a celebration. But in the rest of the text, it talks about the great supper of God. You know who's eating at that supper? The vultures. You know what they are eating at that supper? The carcasses of all the people that died in the Battle of Armageddon. Kind of creepy, right? Well, I'm glad that I get to eat whatever Jesus is serving at the Last Supper rather than the one that takes place in Armageddon. But nonetheless, there is a supper. We call this the marriage supper of the Lamb. We call that rightly so because verse 9 calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, it's obvious. It is the final, ultimate culmination of God's bride in her totality finally brought together and presented to the Lord. Now, folks, this is Bible language all over the place. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 teach us that. There are many places where marriage parables are used in the Bible. And a Jewish wedding was slightly different than an American wedding. In a Jewish wedding, the wedding would be settled when the family of the husband and the family of the bride agreed upon a dowry and paid a price up front to secure a wedding to take place, or marriage. That was called betrothal. Some people make a mistake when they try to equate betrothal and engagement in the Bible. They're not the same thing. If you were betrothed to be married, you were considered to be married. Think of Mary and Joseph, right? Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married, but they were not yet married. Read it in Matthew chapter number 1. So when you were betrothed to be married, you were considered married. But the marriage did not culminate, watch this, until the bridegroom had prepared his home. And when the home was finished, at a quick and unannounced time, he would return and his bride would be presented to him at that moment, and a ceremony would ensue. And sometimes the wedding feast would last over a week. So when the Bible talks about a celebration called the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's what it's talking about. The wait is over, folks. The home, y'all ain't even hearing what I'm saying to you this morning. The home has been prepared. The bride is ready. The bridegroom has come. We stand in his presence presented as his spotless bride for all of eternity. And notice verse number 8. This is great. Verse number 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Now notice this wording here. It was granted for her, meaning it was given to her. The bride's garments were a gift. But notice what it says here. And that the garments are, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now how does that work? It almost sounds like you work for your garments, but that's not what God said. He gave you the garments. He declared your acts righteous. I mean, you understand today, you are not righteous in and of yourselves. You do not achieve heaven on your own merits. You are given a garment. It is something that is provided to you by the Lord. Thankfully, God sees our works through the work of Christ and not our own. The righteousness of the church and those who make up the bride is not an acquired righteousness. It is a bestowed righteousness. I don't know if this has ever been stated any better than the testimony of Joni Erickson Tada on her wedding day. Now, some of you may know who Joni Erickson Tada is. She was a teenager and broke her neck in a diving accident, and has been a full quadriplegic her entire life. Neck down. No movement for now, I think she's in her 70s now. 60-some years living in this condition. During this season, she became a prolific writer and author and speaker. I've heard her speak in person. She's phenomenal. She's an amazing Christian with an amazing testimony. And somewhere along the journey, she met and fell in love with, and her husband met and fell in love with her. She actually got married. She tells the story of the day of her wedding. Listen to her, listen to what she says. I felt awkward. As my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corsetting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then, as I was wheeling into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I accidentally ran over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy black mark all over it. My paralyzed hands could not hold the bouquet of flowers. so they lay off center on my lap. My chair, although it was decorated for a wedding, is still a big, clunky, gray machine with belts and gears and ball bearings. I certainly didn't feel like a picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. She said, but I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken. There he was, standing tall, stately in his formal attire. I saw him craning his neck around the edge of the seats just to see me. My face flushed. I could not wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved, and the love in his face washed all my feelings of unworthiness away. Friend, that is you and me in the presence of Jesus Christ. We are broken and distorted and shattered and ugly and guilty and bruised and dirty, but that's not what he sees, friend. Through love, he sees what he bought. I'm not there because of me. I'm there because of him. There is the bride. Not only is she purchased, she is prepared. The Bible says in verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Watch this. And his wife has made herself ready. All throughout the Bible, particularly Matthew's gospel, we see the parables of like the 10 virgins and the warning of all of these parables and these analogies of the wedding is to make sure you are ready when the wedding takes place. In this text, it says the bride has made herself ready. Listen to the parable in Matthew chapter number 22, where it says the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king that arranged a wedding for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who were invited, come to the wedding. There's the invitation. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, listen, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go out into the highways and hedges and invite people to the wedding. And so they came. Uninvited guests came. But when they showed up, the Bible says the king went in and saw one man in the wedding that did not wear the wedding garment. And he bound him up and cast him out and threw him into a place where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is the picture? The picture is obvious. The invitation to the wedding is open to every single person, but you've got to come God's way. You've got to be dressed in God's clothes. You've got to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't wear your own wedding garment of works. You can't wear your own garment of effort. You can't wear your own garment of giving and trying to be the best you can. Look, this is not about Alcoholics Anonymous. This is not about recovering. This is about coming to Jesus and letting him clothe you in clothes you don't have. So my question for you, the question that just permeates this text, Matthew 24, 25, Matthew 22 is this. Are you ready? I mean, right here and right now, are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, if your life was over, if your life ended today and you had to stand before him and give an account, if you had to stand before him right now and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? By the way, if the answer to that question for you starts with the word I, it's the wrong answer. If somebody asks you that question, why should I be allowed into heaven? The only word that should slip out of our unworthy lips is Jesus. So there's a supper. Finally, there is a conquest. And the Bible says, beginning in verse Number 10, that I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. In Bible days, when a Roman general returned from a successful military campaign, he and his legions paraded up the streets of Rome. It's a place in Rome called the Via Sacra, which is in the forum of the Temple of Jupiter, which is super interesting in the place. Many people believe that Jesus died and rose again. In the first century, when Titus conquested Jerusalem in AD 70, they built a temple of Jupiter over what many believe to be the crucifixion site and the resurrection site. The general himself would mount on a white horse and he rode to at the head of his troops. Then came the wagon loads of plunder that he had taken from the conquered nations and chained captives behind him in the parade. His key feature was riding on a white horse. And what is Jesus riding in Revelation 19? A white horse. Everybody in that day would have known what they were talking about. It was, a conquest. He was seen in his glory. He is named with many names, verses 11, 12, 13, and 16. He is crowned with many crowns, verse 12. In that day, it was common for people like in Egypt to wear more than one crown on their head. So for instance, Ptolemy, when he entered into Antioch as conqueror, he wore three crowns, two for Egypt and a third for Asia. And the Bible says here he's going to be crowned with many crowns. And on his robe and his thigh are written these words. Look at this. This is in verse 16. He's King of kings and Lord of all lords. Why is he wearing many crowns? Because he's the king of all the kingdoms. He's the Lord over all the lords. And all the crowns that are on his head represent all the kingdoms that he conquered and all the kingdoms over which he ruled all the time. He is accompanied by many armies. Verse 14 tells us that we are the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. That is, we are accompanying the Lord. And the final thing you see in the text is the fall of men. This begins really in verse 17. And that's what I was talking about earlier, the great supper of God. So when the Lord Jesus leaves heaven on a white horse, you and I are the armies of heaven. And every other person that has believed in the Lord from time and eternity past, we're also going to be mounted up on horses. We're going to descend from heaven. We're going to ride through the valley of Armageddon, and Jesus, not us, Jesus is going to destroy his enemies with that sword that he pulls out of his mouth. We're going to be witnesses of this. Then he's going to summon birds and vultures to come to the valley of Armageddon to participate in the great supper of God that he mentions here. That's when they clean up the carnage. And then he's going to come on down 70 miles to Jerusalem. That's when Zechariah chapter 14 takes place. And his feet in that day shall touch the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will be split into two. And Jesus will then descend from the Mount of Olives. He will cross over into the eastern wall of the city of Jerusalem. By the way, the eastern wall that I showed you earlier is right by Temple Mount. Folks, you know what's going to happen. Jesus is going to walk right through the eastern gate. He's going to turn left with us. And he's going to set back in that tabernacle, in that temple, in that rebuilt temple. And he is going to assume his rightful place as the only true and living God, the only faithful witness, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we will watch him and worship with him for the 1,000-year millennial reign from that very spot. Now, I told you that on Palm Sunday, which is celebrated today, in Matthew 21, Jesus descended that same mountain. Okay, now watch this. Please, you've got to hear this. He descended on an animal, same fashion, entered the same place. But folks, it was two entirely different scenarios. The same mountain that he had ascended from on the very first Palm Sunday, he is going to descend to in the second coming. But listen to this. When Christ first came to earth, he was on a search and rescue mission, seeking to save that which is lost. When he comes again, he will be on a search and destroy mission. The first time, he came humbly on a donkey. The second time, he will come royally on a horse. The first time he came to make an offer. The next time he's coming to take over. The first time he came to be crucified. The next time he's coming to be crowned. The first time he came for a cross. The next time he's coming for a throne. Now, folks, listen. Right now, here and now, you can decide. Then there's no decision to be made. Here and now, you can receive the humble servant Jesus. Then you will be destroyed by conquering King Jesus. So the choice should be very obvious. You should open up your heart like the front door of your house and welcome King Jesus into your life today. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I invite you, if you have not yet, to do that today before it is forever too late. Let's pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If there's someone here today that's never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. You say, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know. Well, friend, I want to invite you. Settle that right now, right here today. The Bible's very clear. Call upon the name of the Lord. Receive Christ as your Savior today. Do that today. Right there in your seat, you could pray and ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior. There are many ways to pray, but pray and receiving Christ you must. But I'm going to give you an opportunity right now, if you've never done that, to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior right here and right now. Just right where you are, call out to Jesus. Invite him to be your Lord and Savior. So right now, whether you do it privately or corporately out loud, I want to invite you to pray these words. Now, my words don't save you, only Jesus does. But you need to receive him, and you can ask him something like this. Dear Lord, just go ahead and do it. Talk to him like you talk to me. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. But today I accept Jesus as my only Lord and Savior, because he died for me and rose again. Thank you for loving me. Help me never to be ashamed of you. Now, all across this building, young, old, man and woman, first-time guest, church member, is there anyone here today that say, preacher, I just prayed that prayer. I meant it. I'm so glad that I did. Preacher, I just want you to know that I accepted Christ today. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up so I could see you? Anybody like that at all, just lift your hand right up. Lower it right back down. I want to just acknowledge you. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. I want to know who you are so I can pray for you so that we can help you. Just lift it right up and then lower it right back down. Let's all stand if we could for a closing song of worship.